Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with a practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer from Thomas Manton. And we are still in Thy Kingdom Come, the phrase, Thy Kingdom Come. And last time we did a section, he said, having spoken of the kingdom of Christ in a private regard, I come to speak of it in a public consideration. And that was in twofold. The public visible administration of the kingdom of grace, and then the public and solemn administration of the kingdom of glory at the day of judgment, when enemies shall have their final doom and saints have their crowns set upon their head in the sight of all the world. And then he was going to speak on each of them, but using different verses in the Bible, Psalm 51:8 for the public visible administration of the kingdom of grace, and then the kingdom of glory, Revelation 22, verse 20. And so he went through Psalm 51 and what it means to pray for Zion. And then Revelation, he went through the verse there, the words, surely I come quickly, and what that meant from Christ's aspect and to his people. And then the church's acclamation in response, amen, so Lord Jesus, come quickly. And that brought us up to the next doctrine, which is where we left off last time, and where, Lord willing, we're going to pick up with for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. He says, quitting these notes that he just went through, I shall mainly insist upon this point, vis-a-vis, in doctrine, that the church and all the faithful members of it do really and heartily desire Christ's second coming. They look for it, they long for it, and they wait for it. They look for it, Philippians 3, verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven. And conversation is more than just words usually. It means your behavior as well. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They reckon upon it, as Rebekah espied Isaac afar off. He is gone within the veil. He is appearing before God, but he will come out again. When they see the clouds, like in the sky, upon these one day will our Savior come. Then they long for it. It is their description, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. They love his appearing. Wicked men and guilty sinners hate and abhor it, he being to come to them as a terrible judge. Malefactors do not long for the assizes. But now the saints, who are absolved and washed in the blood of Christ, it does them good to the heart to think of it, that one day Christ will appear in all his glory. And then they wait for it, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, they wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who hath delivered us from wrath to come. It is wrath to come, something behind the coming of Christ, which makes it so terrible. Hell makes the day of judgment terrible. The devil could not endure to hear of Christ's coming. Matthew 8, verse 29, art thou come to torment us, etc. So wicked men have the spirit of the devil. Not that they're possessed necessarily, but that they have the same kind of spirit as the devil does. It is a torment and bondage to them to think of the judges coming, Christ coming. But those which have their discharge, like being discharged from guilt, they wait for it. It supports and bears up their hearts in the midst of their present afflictions, and they go on cheerfully in their work, notwithstanding lets, which are like hindrances, and troubles. Now, to give some reasons why the faithful members of Christ so really and heartily desire Christ's second coming, they are of three sorts. Number one, some in respect of the person who is to come. Number two, some in respect of the persons which desire his coming. And number three, some in respect of the coming itself. Now, number one, in respect of him who is to come, point number one, his person, that we may see him. The children of God have delighted to look upon him through a veil, and have had a kind of heaven upon earth from beholding his face in the glass of an ordinance, looking upon him in the veil of ordinances. So they see him in the ordinances as if through a veil and in a glass darkly, not obviously face to face. That has been a mighty comfort and refreshing to them. Now they would desire to see his person face to face. They know by hearsay this great Redeemer and Savior of theirs, so to speak. They haven't seen it first person, or they haven't seen him first person. So that's why he kind of loosely uses hearsay. So know by hearsay this great Redeemer and Savior of theirs. He woos them by proxy, as Eleazar, Abraham's servant, was to go abroad and seek for a match for his master's son. So the great business of the ministers of God is to set forth our master's son, the Son of God. Now the saints would fain see him, or desire to see him. Nay, they have not only heard of him, but believed in him and received him into their hearts. Nay, not only believed in him, but they have loved him greatly. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It has been a ravishing thought to them to think of Christ. And they have tasted, 1 Peter 2 verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And they have felt him in the drawings of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They live by his life. They have found a virtue going out from him. Now all that they desire is that they may see his great person, who has been their Redeemer and Savior. Point two, so that was point one, his person, that we may see him. Number two, consider him as in his person, so in his relations to them. Now, here are two titles. Even so, Lord Jesus. He is Lord, and he is Jesus. He is Lord as a master and husband, as Sarah called Abraham Lord. As a master, good servants will look for their master's coming, Matthew 24, verse 46. And surely such a master should be longed for and looked for when he comes, he will not come empty-handed. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Revelation 22, verse 12. Here, Christ's servants have their veils, V-A-L-E-S, but not their wages. Here, they have present maintenance. That is all they have now. But then they shall have their reward and wages. Here they have their earnest, but then they shall have the full sum. Under the law, masters were charged severely not to defraud their servants of their hire. Why? He has lift up his soul to him, that is, in the middle of his hard labors, this was his comfort. When the work of the day was over, he should have his wages and his hire, or what he was hired for at night, or the wages of what he was hired for at night that helped him through his work through the day. So you have lift up your souls to him, to Christ. The great payday will come, and this has borne you and supported you in all your labors and travail of your soul. Therefore, as he is our Lord, so we should look for him. And then, as our husband, this is a sweeter relation. The bride saith, come, Revelation 22, verse 17. We are here contracted and betrothed to Christ. In this life, his saints are. I will betroth thee to me, Hosea 2, verse 19. But the day of solemn espousals is hereafter. Here we are betrothed to Christ in the covenant of grace. Christ has taken a token from us and left a token with us. He has taken human flesh, carried our nature to heaven, that he might be mindful of us, and has left the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with us. Now there will be a longing, looking, and waiting for this day of solemn espousals. And as he is Lord, so he is Jesus, a Savior. With what melting wishes does the captive long for a Savior and Redeemer? Now we look for a Savior from heaven. Christ is a Savior now, but not a perfect Savior to the uttermost, only in that that the saving part hasn't been completed yet in time. Never till then, till he comes. Therefore, the day of judgment is called the day of redemption, Ephesians 4, verse 30. There is something left that every coming of Christ might bring some benefit, something of misery left upon us to the last day. Here we have enemies within and without, or outside of us, within mighty lusts, and lusts generally are just any corrupt desire in your heart. So we have those within, and therefore his coming is like a refiner's fire, Malachi 3 verse 2, a fuller's soap. His first and second coming we find often in the Old Testament put together. His coming is to present us holy, H-O-L-Y, without spot and blemish, Ephesians 5:27. Our present state is but a convalescency, a recovery out of sickness by degrees. There is some fruit of sin left upon the body until the day of the general resurrection, that we may have new matter of glorifying God, just as we are entering into heaven. Therefore, that every coming of Christ might bring us a new benefit, the body is to die. The old Adam is not quite abolished until God be all in all. And so for enemies without us or outside of us, here we dwell among wicked men whose sins are a grievance to us and whose injuries are a very great molestation and trouble. We live here like Lot in Sodom. His righteous soul was vexed with their ungodly deeds, their filthy conversation, again, conversation being behavior as well as what you say, but more generally behavior. But then there will be a perfect separation between the sheep and the goats. Here we are exposed to many persecutions. Here Antichrist is but consuming. And the general belief by the Puritans was that Antichrist is the Roman Catholic Church. So here, and that's why he talks about it in the present, here Antichrist is but consuming, and there he shall be totally and utterly abolished. Now that was overall point one in respect of him who is to come, why they desire Christ's second coming. Overall point two, if we respect the persons desiring this coming, there is something in them to move them to it. There is, number one, the Spirit of Christ, and number two, certain graces which do necessarily issue themselves into this work, and number three, certain experiences they have which put them upon this longing. Number one, there is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the Bride saith, come, Revelation 22:17. The Holy Ghost breeds this desire in the church. Nature says, it is good to be here, but this is a disposition above nature, as in the verse, the Spirit in the Bride, when they don't want to be here. The flesh and corrupt nature says, depart, but the Spirit says, come. The great work of the Spirit is to bring us and Christ together. He comes from the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit does, to bring us to the Father by the Son. All he does is to bring Christ and the Spouse together. Therefore, he enkindles in the hearts of God's people a strong and earnest desire of his coming, of Christ's coming. Number two, there are graces planted in us, faith, hope, love, zeal. Faith, that is the ground of this desire. Christ says he comes quickly, and this provokes and draws up the desire to believe Christ will be as good as his word. John 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to my Father and will come again to receive you to myself. Christ has ever been plain-hearted with us. He says, I come, and the church says, Amen, in a way of faith, even so, come. If Christ had gone away in discontent and with a threatening in his mouth that we should never have seen his face more, then we could have had but cold hopes and faint desires. But he parted in love and left a promise with us. The church and the believing soul says, I have heard his word for it. He has ever been punctual hitherto and kept his word to a tittle and has said, I will come again. And this upholds the hearts of believers during his absence, for they reason thus or in this way. What need had Christ to flatter or deceive us or promise more than he will perform? Would we flatter a worm that we can easily crush? He can strike us dead if we do not please him. He has been true in all things, and we have ever found him plain-hearted. Then there is hope planted in the saints. Hope is faith's handmaid. It looks for that which we believe. Faith determines the certainty of the thing. Then hope looks for it. This grace was made on purpose that we might reach out to heaven and see if our beloved be coming, that we might expect our full and future happiness. God not only provides a glorious estate for us, but grace to expect it. He works this hope in us that we might look after it. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And then there is love in the saints to Christ. This is an affection of union. It desires to be with the party beloved. He desires to be with us, and we with him. Love awakens earnest longings. Oh, come, come, why is this chariot so long a coming? As a loving wife stands upon the shore, ready to welcome her expected husband, so does love in the saints. They desire to be with Christ, therefore they long for the kingdom of God coming to themselves out of love. Philippians 1 verse 23, I desire to be dissolved and to be with Christ. And upon the same ground they desire the general resurrection of the church. Especially is this inflamed with the thoughts of Christ's love to us. He has removed his bodily presence from us. Yet he cannot be satisfied until he and we meet again. John 14, verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And John 17, verse 24 says, And that you may be there with me to behold my glory. Christ is not satisfied in his glorious estate until we be with him, till he has our company, and we be beatified with the sight of him. Before his coming in the flesh, he delighted to be with the saints before the world was, Proverbs 8, verse 31, and I believe that refers to as they were in God's decree before the foundation of the world. He saw them in those that were going to be given to him and delighted in them. And when the world was made, before his incarnation, he took pleasure to come and appear in the fashion of a man and converse with his people in human shape. In the days of his flesh, he delighted to spend his time and busy himself among them that are faithful. And when he was to go from us, he did assure us of returning and cannot be quiet until we be with him. So, reciprocally, and according to our measure, does love work in us? We cannot be without Christ, therefore we long to be with him. Then zeal is planted in the saints and a tenderness for his glory. It is not their interest only which makes them desire his coming, but that the king may sit upon the throne, that Christ may reign in the most perfect manner, that the day of manifestation may come, that all mists and clouds which are upon his person may vanish. The saints that love the glory of God as well as their own salvation, nay, above their own salvation, are longing for that time when Christ shall be seen in all his glory, that he may be dishonored no more, that sin and opposition may have an end. Here God has not his perfect glory, neither from us nor from the wicked, although he has it in himself, it's just not manifested here, neither from us nor from the wicked, neither from angels nor devils, not his perfect glory from us, and therefore the saints long for that time when Christ may be more admired in them. It is the comfort of their souls that God is glorified in their glory, that there will a time come when he shall be admired and glorified in their glory, and when they shall praise him forevermore without weakness and distraction. And then the wicked, that they may oppose and dishonor him no more, that the whole course of justice may be seen in the history of the world, which shall be produced at the day of judgment, that his power may be seen when devils and all ungodly men are trodden underfoot, and all offenses taken away, and all opposite powers are abolished. First, Christ would zealously affect us to the glory of God, hallowed be thy name. Then he would have us pray, thy kingdom come, that our zeal for God's glory might make us earnest and instant for his kingdom. Then, that was point number two, there are graces planted in us, faith, hope, love, and zeal. And then number three, there are certain experiences that we have here which set us a longing and groaning for this time. Romans 8:23, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When they have tasted of the clusters of Canaan, oh, they long to see the land. They long that Jesus, the captain of their salvation, the spiritual Joshua, may lead them into the good land. The church has here enjoyed Christ in her house. I brought him into my mother's house, Canticles or Song of Solomon 3, verse 4. Now they would enjoy him in his own house, have a more plentiful enjoyment of him. Wherefore have we a taste but to long for a fuller banquet? Or why do we have a taste but to long for a fuller banquet? Why does God give out such a pittance but to awaken our desires to look for more? Indeed, these beginnings are sweet and are a wonderful mercy. To hear Christ say in a promise, come to me that you may have life. But when once they have embraced this, they will be longing for another call, for the great voice to say, come ye blessed of my Father, etc. When Christ bids them welcome into the kingdom of heaven, to the crown of glory, when we can get any joy in the Holy Ghost, a little peace of conscience, P-E-A-C-E, any sweet experience of our being cleansed from sin, this is reviving and comfortable. But why is this given? But to set us a longing for the whole harvest. For this is but first fruits. It is sweet now to find pardon of sin and any comfortable feeling of God's love in the conscience, to have any doubt resolved, any fear silenced and suppressed, to have a glimpse of the light of God's countenance, a little elevation of the heart in duty. Now this draws on the soul to long for more, for we begin then to think, what a sweet reviving will it be when we enjoy the full of all these things. If there be but one promise now set home upon our hearts, though here we have only the right, not the enjoyment, if we have but our right cleared up to a promise, it is very reviving. God gives us this experience that we may long to enjoy the thing promised, the full possession of it. When you have gone away, feasted with loves at the Lord's table, you have said, 1 hour's communion with God is better than all the world. If your heart was melted a little in duty, if it was affected with godly sorrow for sin, it has yielded you more comfort than all the mirth and music which fond worldlings cheer themselves withal, than all their jollity. Anything you could experience in the world is nothing to be affected or melted with a little duty, or affected with godly sorrow that yields more comfort than all the world's comforts. Now, this is but given as a foretaste, as a prelibation, and to awaken our desires after more, or for more. In the Lord's Supper, many times we come and drink of that cup which God has tempered for us. This is but a dark pre-signification of the new wine we shall drink in our Father's kingdom, Matthew 26:29, and of those eternal comforts we shall have there, and those unmixed joys in the presence of Christ. Therefore, because of the tastes they have had, and those beginnings of glory, their hearts will be more enlarged and drawn out to look for more and long for that happy time when all this shall be accomplished. Now that was the end of overall point two. If we respect the persons desiring this coming, there is something in them to move them to it. And overall point three, there may be arguments taken and drawn from the coming itself that they long for his coming. So wherefore or why does Christ come? What are the ends or purposes of it? It is to manifest his love to the saints mainly, as to punish his enemies and glorify his justice. Number one, I will mention the first, to gather the saints together, to draw all his scattered people into one holy body, H-O-L-Y, body and communion. Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now they are scattered up and down, as God has service for them to do, one here, another there. They are spread in several places, where they are like two or three berries in the uppermost top of the bough. That psalm is generally acknowledged to be spoken of the day of judgment. Then they are gathered to meet in one great assembly. The psalmist speaks of the great congregation of the righteous, where the sinners shall not stand, Psalm 50, verse 5. At that great day when Christ comes, all the saints shall make but one assembly and one congregation. As the wicked shall be bundled together and the tares cast into unquenchable fire, so the saints shall be gathered together into one great assembly, and this gladdens their hearts. Therefore, we are not feasted to the full, because we have not all our company. All the guests do not meet together until the day the Son of God comes to bless the elect. Point two, he comes to proclaim our pardon and to pronounce the sentence of our acquittance juridically in court as judge upon the throne. Our pardon is passed and sealed as to conscience. Then he will blot out all our sins. Therefore, it is said, Acts 3, verse 19, that your iniquities may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He comes then to comfort and refresh the souls of the saints by proclaiming their pardon in the ears of all the world. To whomsoever the throne of Christ is terrible, it should not be terrible to the saints. If he comes as a judge to them, he comes to acquit them upon the throne. He means no trouble to them. Point three, he comes to crown us. Certainly there is a longing for this day and coming. For what is his work? He comes to crown the saints. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Then he comes to put the crown of righteousness upon our heads and invest us with all the fruits of his purchase. Then the godly Christian comes to have his crown, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He that has been careful to honor God in his relation, then the great shepherd comes to put the crown of glory, which fades not away, upon his head. Are the children of God always in this frame as to desire his coming? Many tremble at the thoughts of it and can have no comfort for want or lack of assurance of God's love. And many times the saints do not feel such inclinations and such ardent and strong desires. I answer, number one, the meanest saint or lowest saint has some inclination this way. He cannot but desire Christ should come into his heart and bless him in turning him from his sins, and that he should come to judgment, since comfort and reward is more naturally embraced than duty. Whoever is begotten of God, or begotten to God, is begotten to a lively hope, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. His heart is carried this way, though not with so much strength and lively motions as others are. Yet I grant, number two, sometimes there may be a drowsiness and indisposition when their lamps are not burning, when they are grown careless and fallen asleep, as the wise virgins slept, as well as the foolish, by a sluggish security. And the saints may find themselves indisposed, possibly by the remission of their watchfulness. They may contract an indisposition, yet there is a spirit stirring this way, which begins with the new birth and still continues, though it does not always alike put forth itself. A wife desires her husband's coming home, yet it may be all is not in such good order. Now, all Christians desire the coming of Christ, but they are not so watchful, therefore are not so lively, at least at times. Security brings deadness until God awakens them by some sharp affliction. The needle that is touched with the lodestone yet may a little be discomposed and turned aside, but it settles again. And this is the right posture and frame of a gracious soul to be thus earnestly bent and carried out after the coming of Christ. In answer number three, I answer again, the church does really and heartily desire this coming, though they may tremble at some circumstances of it. When we think of this great day, and of the book that shall be opened, and the impartial proceedings, there is some degree of bondage still left in the saints that does a little weaken their confidence and boldness. 1 John 4:18, we are told, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Until our graces are perfect, there is something of fear. Right now we get to an application section. Application, and he has some uses. Use number one, to reprove those that do not desire the coming of Christ, but put off the thoughts of it. Why? Because it casts a damp upon their fleshly rejoicing, which put far away the day of the Lord, the evil day. It is so to them, Amos 6, verse 3. They wish it would never come and would be glad in their hearts to hear such news. Why? For Christ's coming is their torment and burden. They look upon it as a day of vengeance and an evil day. Therefore, they are loath to entertain the thought of it. Says Austin or Augustine, canst thou pray that the kingdom of God may come when thou art afraid the kingdom of God should come? So how can you pray for the kingdom of God to come when you're afraid of it to come? A carnal man cannot say the Lord's Prayer without being afraid. They tremble at the remembrance of it. They are afraid it should be true and afraid to be heard. If it might go by their voice, Christ should never come. The voice of corrupt nature is, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Job 22, verse 17. Or, if they do desire it, it is but in a slight formal manner, as those in a prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, that would see the day of the Lord, yet they could not bear it. Amos 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. They little consider what they are doing and what is their danger when they are making such a prayer to God, thy kingdom come. Use number two, for trial. How are you affected towards the coming of Christ? Are you carried out with such an inclination and bent of heart as the day of your perfection and the day of your solemn enjoyment of God requires? Is the bent of your heart carried out to things to come? If there be looking, then there would, number one, be a preparing. A man that expects and desires the coming of a great person to his house will make all things ready, is careful to furnish himself. When all is sluttish and nasty and nothing of provision, do you look for your guests? What have you done as to the day of Christ's coming? Have you judged yourselves? 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Have you ever seriously passed sentence upon yourselves according to the law, that you may be found in Christ? Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. That you may have Christ's righteousness to bear you out in the day against Christ's judgment? Are you so as you would be found in Him? Do you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Strict walking is a preparing and providing for this day. You do but provide for terror when you give way to sin. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Therefore, what manner of persons should ye be in all holy conversation, H-O-L-Y, again, conversation is all your behavior, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? We should be trimming up our lamps. So if we are going to look for Christ's coming, we should be preparing. That was number one. Number two, what kind of entertainment do you give to Christ now? Do you entertain him for the present into your hearts in his ordinances? A woman that never cares to hear from her husband, does she long for his coming? Oh, be careful now to get Christ into your hearts. And number three, what does this expectation produce? What revivings in the forethoughts of it? John 8, 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He means the day of his incarnation, the day of his abode in the world. Abraham foresaw, by the eagle eye of his faith, through all mists, clouds, veils, and ceremonies, he got a sight of Christ's day, and it did him good at heart. Do the apprehensions of it make your hearts spring and leap within you for joy, his second coming? What groanings, longings, what dealing with God about it does it produce in you? Romans 8, 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What support and strength does it give you against the burdens and sorrows of this present life to remember Christ will come? And then use number three, to press us to this sweet affection and disposition of the saints, I might mention the profit of it, P-R-O-F-I-T, this longing, looking, and waiting for the coming of Christ, it will make us heavenly in our conversation. Again, how we behave in our lives, including how we speak. Christ is there. Where should we converse most but where Christ is? And it makes us faithful in improving our talents. Our Lord will come and reckon with his servants, Luke 19, verse 15. So our behaviors and our manner of life should be heavenly and heavenward. And it makes us faithful to improve our talents. Our Lord will come and reckon with his servants. Again, Luke 19, verse 15. And that brings us to the end of the application section and to the end, actually, of the phrase, thy kingdom come. And it does bring us up to the next phrase he has, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, continue on with the next phrase the next time. But until then, go seeking that God would grant you a great desire for his coming, to be with him forever, to be finally rid of your sin, again, to be in his presence forever, to be able to worship him forever. And if you don't know if or are afraid of that great day, and you don't know if you will be with him forever, we pray that the Lord would grant you to see yourself as a sinner and the need of a redeemer, and that Christ is the only redeemer, and that you would go to him even this day and seek him for repentance, that he grant you repentance, and that you would seek to be forgiven and saved from your sins and against the guilt of it, and to be cleansed by his blood from the filthiness of it all. And to we pray he redeem you even this day as you seek him. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.